One of my favorite components of the Christmas season is Christmas music. Over the years, I've compiled a rather large collection of Christmas albums, ranging from secular to Christian artists, from classics to contemporary, from the old crooners, even thrown in some country. It might be hard for some to believe. Got some rock thrown in there, even a little jazz. I just love listening. In fact, December 1st, all the way through the whole month of December, that's all I listen to, just Christian music or Christmas music. And I just enjoy it all. Many years ago, I bought a vinyl record. Actually, it was a two-record album. It was called The Time Life Treasury of Christmas. And it had all of the classics. It had Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. It had one of my favorites, Burl Ives, Have a Holly Jolly Christmas. It just, all kinds of very well-known people singing the classic songs of Christmas. And I still love to listen to that album. And the first song on the album is Bing Crosby's White Christmas. I know a lot of other people have sung that song, but I don't know if anybody's quite got it the way he has. And then later on in the album is the song Blue Christmas. Now, this particular rendition was done by Glenn Campbell. He does a very good job, but the one everybody knows is by Elvis Presley. You have White Christmas, you have Blue Christmas, but are those really the colors of Christmas? We tend to think more along the lines of red and green, don't we? And we tend to associate red with Santa Claus and green with Christmas trees. That's just part of our celebration. There's the song Silver Bells. It talks about even traffic lights shine bright red and green in the holiday season. And it's true. We associate those colors. Now, as we have seen, every year around this time, there are serious concerns voiced as to whether Christians ought to celebrate Christmas the way everybody does. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been asking the question, how Christian is our Christmas? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at, why do we celebrate on December 25th? Where did that come from? Last week, we looked at the story of Santa Claus. He is based on a real person who lived hundreds of years ago and provides a great example for us to follow today. This Sunday, I would like to address the subject of a green Christmas. We don't usually think of it in terms of that, but think of how many green things are part of our celebration. You have the Christmas tree, you have garland, you have wreaths, you have holly. A lot of these things are green. A lot of them come from nature. And a lot of them are incorporated into our decorations and our celebrations. Why? Why do we use these things? Where did they come from? And is it right for Christians to use these items today? I'd like to examine that question this morning. We begin with the colorful decor for the season. Now, I, for one, like lots of colors. When it comes to Christmas trees, I know a lot of folks like just white lights. I like them all. I like all the colors. That's my preference. I love seeing houses that are outlined in the colorful lights. And I'm one that likes all of the various colors. But I think we could all agree that certainly the background color of the palette of Christmas would be green, right? Christmas trees are green. I'm sorry, Lucy. Pink doesn't work when it comes to Christmas trees. We have the wreaths. We have the garland. We have holly. We have these things that decorate our homes and even our churches. And using such elements dates back centuries. And that brings us to the cultural details. Where did these decorating ideas originate? History records that ancient Romans often used evergreen boughs during the winter to decorate their homes. Inhabitants of Northern Europe cut down evergreen trees, which they saw as symbols of life in the midst of winter. And they would bring them in their homes and plant them in boxes. You can kind of see where that's going. Now, some of these elements were tied to the celebration of Saturnalia. This was a winter celebration in honor of the god Saturn, who was considered the god of agriculture. The Romans knew that following winter, the farms and the orchards would come to life again, and so this was kind of an anticipatory celebration. They would decorate their homes and their temples with evergreen boughs. Then as Roman soldiers conquered the British Isles, they came across Druids that worshipped mistletoe. They found Saxons who used holly and ivy in their religious ceremonies. And understand that the Roman mentality toward religion was the more the merrier. So if they found something new, oh, let's just incorporate it. We'll bring it into what we're already doing. Add to that the fierce Vikings in Scandinavia thought that the evergreens were a special plant from the sun god, and they honored evergreen trees. So you can see that, yes, there are some pagan origins in some of these items that are being used today. But by the Middle Ages, a legend began to circulate that when Christ was born in the dead of winter, suddenly greenery appeared. Life appeared at a time of the year you would not expect it. At the same time, Christian missionaries were spreading out into Europe and the British Isles and to other lands. And at first, they were taking a very dim view of the pagan practices. They would condemn the people for worshiping the god of Saturn and Saturnalia and the Feast of Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun. But they realized that wasn't very effective. So rather than coming at them as adversarial and saying why they shouldn't do these things, they said, let's incorporate what they're doing and point them to Jesus. And so they began to preach that when Christ came, his lordship over these natural symbols that had been previously used to worship pagan gods take on new significance. The evergreen tree is a symbol of eternal life. They took some of the boughs that they used in their celebrations and they made them circular into wreaths and explained that God's love has no beginning and no ending. It's very similar to the explanation we give at weddings, why wedding rings are round. For one thing, they fit on your finger better. But they also have the symbolism of never-ending love. And so they were able to teach that using that symbol. And by doing so, they were able to take commonly used, commonly accepted items, things very familiar to the people, and teach them unfamiliar spiritual truth. Sounds an awful lot like what Jesus did when he taught by parables. Take very common things that everybody could understand and then show them the truth of God through them. Now, this doesn't mean that they accepted the pagan practices and worshiping of idols. According to one story, the 8th century missionary Boniface, who had gone into the northern Scandinavian countries, found that there was an oak tree that the people worshipped as their god. He went down and cut it down, just chopped it right down. And he said, this oak tree is not a symbol of a god, but this evergreen tree points to eternal life, and was able to proclaim Christ to them by using that symbol. It wasn't until the Renaissance that we have records of trees being used as a symbol of Christmas in the early 1500s. This may have come out of some of the medieval mystery plays. These were open-air, you might say, theater. These plays that were put on, and sometimes they would tell stories of the Bible. One of the very famous ones would be of Adam and Eve in the garden. And they would have a tree with fruit on it, which, of course, we know the story. But that tree was often referred to as a paradise tree. Well, as the mystery plays started going out of vogue, in fact, they were outlawed in some countries, people took the idea of a paradise tree from the plays and put them in their homes. And rather than decorating them with fruit, some of the Christians would put little wafers on them, representing the body of Christ as that's being celebrated at Christmas time. And we see the beginnings of the Christmas tree. The first lighted Christmas tree is attributed to Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. We're told that one winter night as he was walking home, he was awed by the brilliance of the stars in the night sky, twinkling among the evergreens. And to recapture that scene for his family, he brought an evergreen tree into the house. And somehow, and I still haven't quite figured out how he did this, but he affixed candles to this tree and lit them. Now let me say this. Don't try this at home. I've got some firefighters in the back rows that are about to faint just thinking about an actual Christmas tree in a house with lighted candles. I mean, that's just a fire waiting to happen. I'm guessing divine providence kept the Luther home from burning to the ground. But that's how it started, because they didn't have electricity back then. Now we have a much safer way to go about that. But again, using symbols that were very common and ordinary to proclaim a spiritual truth. He cited Isaiah 60, verse 13, as a biblical authority for this practice. It says, "The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet." And ever since that time, pine trees and fir trees have been the number one choices for Christmas trees. Now, what about some of the other decorations that we use during the holiday season? A wreath is a very common feature on the front door of many homes around Christmas time. And again, that the circular shape of it speaks of the unending cycle of life and love. These were things that were very commonly used in other cultures and religions, but Christians were able to explain God's love and eternity through the round wreath. Others used holly. They liked the shiny leaves and the fact that it could bear fruit in winter. There's not many plants that can do that. But you have the bright red holly berries. Well, have you ever noticed what a holly leaf looks like? They're very pointed. And many Christians would teach that those pointed leaves spoke of Christ's suffering. In fact, one legend that went around was that Christ's crown of thorns was made of those pointy holly leaves. It wasn't. But the idea was it was symbolizing that. And then, of course, you have the red berries, which would symbolize his blood. So by using the holly, they could speak of the reason Christ came, to suffer, to shed his blood for mankind. How about the mistletoe? Druids and Romans both held mistletoe in high regard. They believed that this plant had healing powers, that it could ward off evil. Mistletoe was also seen as a connection between heaven and earth because it could grow without roots. I didn't know that until this week. Mistletoe grows without roots. But the white berries on the mistletoe came to represent peace. In fact, there are stories of soldiers holding a temporary truce if they met their enemies under mistletoe. It meant that much to those ancient cultures. Ancient Britons thought that hanging mistletoe at the door would keep evil from coming in. And so anyone who was able to cross the threshold safely received a welcome kiss. And that's where we get the tradition of kissing under the mistletoe. It was a sign of peace more than it was a sign of romantic love. There's the Yule log, which comes from Scandinavia. And this was used, back then the Yule log was a whole tree. And of course, the farther north you go, the shorter the days are. There are some places in Alaska where they'll go 2 months without ever seeing the sun. And in some of these Scandinavian countries, they have similar long periods of darkness. So they'd find a good solid tree and bring it to the town square, and they'd light it, and that tree would burn for days. And they would celebrate around the Yule log. Well, the Christians came in and said, just as the Yule log brings light and warmth in the darkness, so Jesus is the light of the world, who's come to bring light and hope to our lost souls. So in all of these things, you see how elements of Christmas celebrations may have had foreign roots, may have had pagan roots. But Christians are able to use these very familiar items and present Christ to others. Because if we go to people in an adversarial mode, if we go to them telling them why it's wrong to do all these things, how long do you think they're going to listen to us? Not long. They're just going to click, turn us off, and it's over. But if we can take things that they already know, familiar with, and quite honestly love, don't we love the decor around Christmas time? And use these very simple items and say, let me explain to you something maybe you don't know. Let me introduce to you why we really celebrate Christmas. It's about Christ. And we can utilize these items instead of using them to beat people over the head with and say, you're wrong and you're sinning and you're going to hell because you have a Christmas tree or because, this, that, and the other. I think really the pattern we see in the Bible is inviting people to come to God using things that they're very familiar with. And I think that's a challenge for us in the holiday season. And that brings us to the contemporary declaration. What do we say about the use of such things? Granted, a lot of people down through history didn't like it. And there are some people today who still don't like it among Christians. Back in the second century, there was a theologian named Tertullian, and he condemned Christians who participated in the winter festivals of the time. He said, let them over whom the fires of hell are imminent affixed to their posts laurels doomed presently to burn. To them the testimonies of darkness and the omens of their penalties are suitable. You are the light of the world and a tree evergreen. If you have renounced temples, make not your own gate a temple. And many have followed his lead. And to this very day, you'll hear preachers condemning the practices of Christmas. You can't teach your kids Santa Claus. You can't have Christmas trees. That's all pagan. You have unbelievers saying, you Christians are culturally appropriating these things, and that's wrong. You can't do that. What do we say to such things? I believe that our answer ought to be to use these items and proclaim Christ. Now, I do know some will use a passage in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 10, in particular to denounce Christmas trees. I want us to turn to this because I want you to know, in case you hear this, what's being said. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it will not totter. And some have read that and said, see, God's against Christmas trees. Is that really what he's saying? Read the next verse. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Jeremiah wasn't talking about Christmas trees. He was talking about idols that, yes, were often made out of wood. Be careful when people take verses like that and try to force a meaning that isn't there. Read the verses in front of it and behind it. Get the context. This is a classic instance of taking a text out of its context and making it a pretext to say something that isn't even there. This is against idols. It's not against Christmas trees. And you will hear people that will use verses like this as kind of a club and beat people over the head with it. You shouldn't do this. And you know what? That's what a lot of people think of Christians. Oh, they're no fun. You know, you can't do anything. All they do is condemn and tell you why you're wrong. And you know what? For much of us, we've kind of earned that reputation. Why? Why take that approach? It was like the door-to-door salesman that would go and knock on the door, and person come and they say, you don't want this, do you? You're not going to make many sales that way. I think there's another way to go about it. I think we can use popular items, familiar items, to communicate the truth of the gospel. For example, Dietrich Bonhoeffer once declared in a Christmas sermon, on that Christmas day, God himself decorated the Christmas tree. The decorations were the stars of the eternal Father in heaven. Just a very simple statement that takes something people are very familiar with and proclaims Christ. J. Vernon McGee once preached a Christmas sermon and he published it in a booklet. It was called The Cross is God's Christmas Tree. He writes, God has his Christmas tree. It's not as pretty as the department store kind, I grant you. It's not filled with ornaments of color and tinsel. It's not bright with trinkets and lights. But God does have a Christmas tree. It's the cross of Christ. In fact, the proper name for cross is tree. In one of the first sermons ever given in a church, we find in Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. What the literal Greek says there. And Peter in his first letter writes, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And so here he's equating the cross to God's Christmas tree. His text was not one you would normally think of in a Christmas sermon, but it came out of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which now we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gave to us. McGee continues, let us look underneath God's Christmas tree and discover the many gifts of his grace for you there today. You may not recognize these gifts at first because they're not gift wrapped. They're spiritual in nature. But but they are of infinite beauty, for they come out of the heavens. They've not been bought at an expansion sale or pre-Christmas sale. They've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And then he goes on to list the gifts under God's Christmas tree. There is peace. There is access to God. There is hope. There is patience. There is joy. There's salvation. There's love. The Holy Spirit himself. He concludes, these gifts come to us by faith. And that's the only way in which you will receive any gift this season of the year. When a package comes through the mail or someone brings a gift to you, it is by faith that you receive the gift. You have confidence in the giver. You believe that they want you to have it. And so by faith, you stretch forth your hand in acceptance. The cross, you see, is God's Christmas tree. I like it. I think it's good to use some sanctified imagination to be able to introduce Christ using elements people are already familiar with. Again, Jesus did it. Many of the prophets did it. Paul did it. Remember when Paul was in Athens and he's surrounded by idols? Everywhere you turn, there's an idol temple. This idol and this god and this goddess and just all over the place. He found a temple and the altar said, to an unknown god. Now, when Paul got up to address the people of Athens, he could have said, oh, men of Athens, I have noticed that you are very idolatrous and pagan. You're all going to burn in hell. He could have said that, but he didn't. Actually, what he said was, men of Athens, I find that in all things you are very religious. And they were. Didn't mean they were right, but they were religious, and he met them on that common ground. He said, in fact, I found an altar on which this inscription, to an unknown god. You don't know who he is, but let me introduce you to him. And he preached to them Jesus. I think that's brilliant. And I think that's the kind of approach we can take. Instead of condemning people for what they're doing at Christmas time, and let me tell you something, no one's going to burn in hell because they have a Christmas tree. That's not why people will be lost forever. They're lost forever because they don't know Jesus. So let's take these elements and bring them to Jesus. Because isn't that what we're supposed to be doing anyway? We have an opportunity this time of year that may only be matched at Easter where people are actually thinking about Jesus. They will acknowledge that at Christmas we honor his birth and at Easter we honor his death and resurrection. Maybe that's not why they're celebrating, but they'll at least admit it. And it gives us an opportunity to share Christ in a meaningful way. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We need to be bringing people to Jesus. So let's take a positive approach. Meet them where they are and say, let me introduce you to the real reason we celebrate this season. This is all great. I love the decor. I love how you've decorated your home. Do you know why we use an evergreen tree? Do you know why the wreath is circular? Do you know why the holly has pointed leaves and red berries? I'll tell you, one group of people that will really work well with is children. They love to know things like that. You start them early, and they'll understand what Christmas is really all about. And that's our mission. Now, I'm not suggesting that we deny the historic origins of these things. If someone tries to criticize you for using pagan elements in celebrating Christmas, for culturally appropriating these things, don't argue with them. You might win an argument, but you'll lose the war. Our point is to bring people to Christ, not to score points in an argument. We can acknowledge their origins and then explain that the coming of Christ sanctifies these symbols. And we can use them to acknowledge something greater. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read that in Christ, old things have passed away and all things become new. In Revelation 21:5, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." So let's take some of the old and give it some new significance and make it a bridge, an opportunity to tell others about Christ in a positive way, in a way that they can understand and appreciate. It's my prayer that in this Christmas season, we'll be reminded to use the symbolism of the Christmas tree and the other elements of our green Christmas as opportunities to explain the reason for the season is Jesus Christ our Lord.